We've sung about God's greatness tonight, haven't we? Some of the other words that we've sung are, "Who has held the oceans in his hands? Kings and nations tremble at his voice." Well, just how great is God? How much do kings and nations tremble now? Does he still hold the oceans in his hand? We've just sung, "Everything changes, but you stay the same." Is that good or bad, or what does that mean? We're going to think a bit about that. And rather than look at a single Bible passage, I want to draw on this old confession of faith to remind us of what the Bible teaches on a single topic, his sovereignty, and how that matters right now, whatever situation I find myself in. So the confession, as I mentioned earlier, maybe if you know a little bit about the Heidelberg Catechism, you might know the first question: what is your only comfort in life and death? And a bit of the answer, and it's a really stonking answer. And it basically says, it's really strange, it says that I'm not my own. Well, how is that a comfort? But that's for another time. But I belong to Jesus. It's a wonderful question and answer. We're going to look at one of the others of those, but before we do that, let's read one Bible passage together from Romans chapter 8. So do please turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, and I'm going to read from verse 31. So I'm not preaching on this passage, but we will come back to it once or twice. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, the question and answer that we're going to look at tonight is coming up on the screen. It's a bit of a favourite from those who know the Catechism. I'll read the question, and I invite you all to read the answer with me, if you're able to see that on the screen. So the question is this: what do you understand by the providence of God? I think it's likely that many of us would say, not a lot. It's not a word we use much today, but it used to be. Let's read this important answer together. "God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand." In a minute, we'll look at a second question, which asks, well, how does it benefit me when I go into work and live normal life tomorrow? But first, let's get our thinking right about what God is doing right now in this world. This is what he is doing. Having created the world, he continues to rule it. So we read about something called God's providence, which is described as his almighty and ever-present power. In other words, it's not limited in power or presence where it is, whereby, as with his hand, he still, we'll think about that word, upholds heaven and earth. And the word upholds has the sense of sustains. So, for example, materials. If you're an engineer, you rely on the strength of and properties of materials, and all of that relies on its or Creator God upholding it. But upholds also includes God's leading and directing of all things as well. And heaven and earth really is there to cover everything. This applies to everything and to all creatures. And it also tells us that he also governs. There's that fourth line down. He governs them, meaning that he directs events in a way which always brings about his purpose. I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen to me. In all these areas, things happen not by chance. This declaration says, but because of God. And notice that little word in the third line, he still upholds. We're being reminded that he's not stopped doing this. It describes all of this as God's providence. If we were to give it a simple definition, it might be something like this. Here's my version. Providence is that all things, including our lives and everything about them, we could say, are ruled not by chance, but ultimately by God. All things, including our lives, are ruled not by chance, but ultimately by God. Chariots of Fire, great film, 1981. Although when we showed it to our children, they were not that impressed. We just did it too early. But Lidl, at one point, talks about God. He says, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. Except he has a lovely Scotch brogue, which I'm not going to attempt. The Lord never seeks re-election. There are no referenda on which road to take. There's one right, one wrong, one absolute ruler. And the other person says, a dictator, you mean? Aye, but a benign, loving dictator. Well, okay, interesting. That's what the Catechism has said. But the question, of course, that I know you care about is, is this what the Bible says? And the little numbers on the screens, they're all Bible references you can see there. It's a really Bible-saturated catechism. That's why we've loved it as a church. And we're just going to look at one verse from each of those footnotes to check that. Is this what the Bible says? So, for example, footnote one, in that first line about his almighty and ever-present power, it points us, amongst other verses, to Acts chapter 17. I'm going to put the words up on the screen. You can flick to it if you want to go and look at the context. But for example, that one in Acts is where Paul talks about God not being served by human hands as if he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being. We only operate within him, in his sovereignty. Footnote 2 includes Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, which uses the language of upholding or sustaining, which the Catechism definitely draws from. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And the word sustains there is a present tense word. God is doing this, not has done that. He's doing it right now, the verse is telling us. And it's telling us that applies to all things. Footnote 3 picks up on these areas of life. I'm picking out Jeremiah 5:24 there. You can see the areas of life. We're being reminded that God is sovereign in, you know, for the farmer in his field, in extremes of weather, for the hospital, consulting room, the bank balance, all of these things. And Jeremiah 5:24 says, the Lord our God, he gives autumn and spring rains in season and assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. I think we need to be reminded in our day, don't we, of God's sovereignty, complete sovereignty over the weather. He does hold the oceans in his hands. Footnote 4, so we're just looking at one from each of these sort of clauses. Proverbs 16, verse 3, maybe some of you might have guessed that was coming, because things do not come by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And Proverbs 16, 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And then that last footnote takes us to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Points us to Jesus' words, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. So we go from God upholding and sustaining the whole universe to a little bird that he also is sovereign over. Of course, we could add other parts of Scripture. Maybe you have in mind Joseph in Genesis 50, where he looks back at his life and he says to his brothers who have so wronged him, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Tim Keller, who died last year, he knew what suffering was like, didn't he, with his wife, Kathy. I can't recall his exact quote, but he was talking about how they had been able to see how God had used a particular event for a particular good. And he commented something along the lines of, if we can see that God uses it clearly in these limited cases, then, well, perhaps then, we can be more sure that God uses all things, all suffering even, in a similar way, for similar good. And the doctrine of providence says a resounding yes. Now, I know that's not always the easiest thing to hear. I know I've been joining you in praying for members of your church. We have members who are suffering. I was at the home of a woman on Friday, and she'd lost a daughter back in November. Suddenly she'd heard of her son dying that very day. I'm not pretending this makes things easy. I'm just saying, let's look at what the Bible says and be reminded of it. There is immense comfort here when we understand it right. So the picture is of a God who maintains his sovereign rule over every part of his creation, in every conceivable way. All things, including our lives, are ruled not by chance, but ultimately by God. This morning I was preaching from Mark's Gospel, the crucifixion. We just looked at Jesus' mockery and the first 3 hours on the cross. And it's amazing how in control God is. Don't know if you've seen all the threes in Mark. All over the place, the third hour and the third day, and there are just three denials of Peter and three types of mockery and three sets of mockers. And we decided, actually, this is God showing us he's in control, showing a heavenly order, even at the cross. If even at the cross, where God sent and saw his own son suffer and die, he is in complete control, we can be sure he is. At all times. Maybe you heard the Beatles' new song released back in November. Anyone? Yeah, good. Yeah, I like it. Got me back into listening to some of John Lennon's 70s stuff. But he wrote a song called Now and Then, which has been languishing on a demo tape for decades. It was added to by the other three Beatles, including George Harrison, before he died. So, and it comes to us, being released last year, like a bit of a voice out of the dim and distant past. A new song to us, although it's really an old song. And Lennon sings in it, probably to Yoko, because that's all he seemed to do at that point. He said, I know it's true, it's all because of you. And if I make it through, it's all because of you. We do that, don't we? We kind of put that on each other. Everything is about you, and I can only get through because of you. Well, here's a new song. It's the providence of God. It's really an old song, often neglected It's because of you. It's all because of the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. So the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that God is sovereign and he's still sovereign. Well, what do you make of this? God still upholding and governing all things. Some people might say, and maybe it's there in the back of your mind, well, he doesn't seem to be doing a particularly good job of it. We see wars, and they don't seem to be getting any better. Elsewhere, the Catechism refers to a life, this life, of sorrow. But we should think again. Because when we look out at the world, where do the problems come from? Just imagine for a moment our world with all the foolishness and rebellion and sin removed from it. No governments agitating for war. No one trying to hack your bank account. In fact, it never even crossing anyone's mind to hack your bank account. Can you imagine a world like that? Starts to change a lot, doesn't it? How would the world be like? What would it be like? Starting to look pretty good. On a positive side, all those good things we see, you know, things that we have no say in but continue, births, spring happening around us, the sun rising and setting, and these predictable constants that God gives us. We cut ourselves and wounds heal. Creation gives us a really predictable order that we take for granted. And very often our mistake seems to be that on the one hand we assign the problems of the world and lay them at God's feet. And on the other hand we fail to credit him for those good things, those good constants. And we reverse that for ourselves, don't we, very often. It's God, though, who upholds and governs these good things. Well, before we ask the question, so what, and think about the second question, just three observations. I think we need a perspective shift, even as Christians, when we think about this. You know the film Jaws, which is about a man-eating shark terrorizing the Americans on the east coast of Connecticut or wherever it is. One of my children pointed out to me a couple of years ago that if you watch it in reverse, it's about a friendly shark returning limbs to people. I'm worried about that boy's mind. That's perhaps a less helpful new perspective. But this one about God is an important one. It turns wrong thinking the right way round. Our wrong thinking is so often, I think, we operate as though God has handed over responsibility to some other force, as though God has said to mankind, you made that mess. You got to live in it. You sort yourselves out. You're on your own. Or maybe God has allowed another third party a time of rule. The devil, perhaps. Isn't he called the prince of the power of the air in the Bible? Who is in charge? No, it's not man or the devil, with God occasionally interrupting with a miracle or something like that. It's the other way around. This is what we're being reminded of here. He still upholds and governs all things. And if we have that perspective shift, I think it really would make us look at the world differently. And I'm talking to Christians as well. I think we forget this. We forget that God is completely in control. He's not handed over responsibility like an aircraft manufacturer who's made a plane and then hands it over to another company and they run it and test it and all that sort of stuff. No, he maintains, he keeps his hand on the controls. He's sustaining all things by his powerful word. So that's an observation. We need a perspective shift. Another observation is that providence really stops us thinking that God is not much involved in our world, because he is all the time. It's what he's doing now, constantly. And I think too often when we think about how God is involved in our world, we only think of miracles sometimes, don't we? When he does something unusual. And a focus on miracles can give the false impression that most of the time God doesn't seem like he's doing anything at all. And then he occasionally breaks in and, oh, look, God has acted there and he must care about something here, and so there he's done something. As though he says, on this occasion, I choose to do what I want. Now, providence says, no, The world is not a place God occasionally intervenes in. It's where he's constantly involved and ruling. That's another observation to make. Third observation is that providence is not just those times of unusual provision. Sometimes we use the word, don't we, to mean that. You hear someone say, oh, that was providential. I got that parking space. Or something seems to fall into place in a strange way, usually a pleasant way. Then, of course, all things are from God, so we can thank him for those things. But the point is that in that all things, God works out his purposes. Not just those times that are pleasant for me, but the unpleasant bits as well. He's working in all of those. Of course, it's not making him the source of sin. But we can trust that whatever lands in our lap is okay for me. It's been given the green light by my Heavenly Father. Now, I'm aware that providence, wrongly understood, can appear to remove responsibility from us and place it on God. But of course, the Bible never does that. As I said, we're preaching through Mark's gospel. Judas clearly betrays Jesus according to the foreknowledge and the plan, it says, of God. But of course, the Bible doesn't say, well, Judas is therefore not responsible. Far from it. And of course, you never read a verse in the Bible, do you? Kids, have you ever read the Bible where God says, I've said something, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake, my bad. Have you ever read that? No, it doesn't happen. I'm aware that providence as well, if we understand it wrongly, can appear to be a bit cold and clinical, but it's not like that. And that's why I love the Catechism, because it's put across clearly and warmly. And later on, it points out the role of Jesus in providence. Points out that he's there, ruling at the right hand of the Father. He's our sympathizing high priest. Kevin DeYoung, the American pastor, has written a really helpful book on the Catechism, and he comments this. You can look at providence through the lens of human autonomy and our idolatrous notions of freedom and see a mean God moving tornadoes and influenza like chess pieces in some kind of perverse divine playtime. Or you can look at providence through the lens of Scripture and see a loving God counting the hairs on our heads and directing the sparrows in the sky so that we might live unafraid. We've looked in that first question at what God is doing. The second question asks, well, so what? I'm going to read the question, and again, let's read the answer together. So the question is this: what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Together, we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Let me ask you, what describes you best at the moment? You're going through adversity? You're going through tough times? You're going through prosperity? In that second line, good times. Feels like there's more to rejoice in your life at the moment. Or is it perhaps lacking confidence in the future? You look ahead, you worry, a bit like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress as he sees Apollyon come towards him, and he just starts to have that ache in his stomach about what lies ahead in his life. Might be worth just picking one of those things: adversity, prosperity, confidence in the future, or a lack of confidence in the future. Which best describes you? Just pick one and ask the Lord to show you a right response tonight. And I'd like to point out another small word. We looked at the small word still in the first question. Here's another small word, can, in that first line. We can be patient, thankful, and so on. I love this little word because it's not a should. It's not telling you at this point. It's inviting us into a certain way of living because of who God is. We can be these things because of who God is. Our reading talks about nothing separating the Christian from the love of Christ. I like to see that promise in terms of a sort of a glorious safety net over which every Christian can live. The providence of God doesn't mean that a Christian chooses not to act because God does everything, therefore I don't need to do anything. It does the opposite. It emboldens us. It means we can act because of this glorious safety net of providence below us. Think of a circus for a minute where trapeze artists are swinging around. They normally have a safety net below for obvious reasons. That's good, but apparently the safety nets are still pretty hard things. If you land on them, you can still do yourself some injury. Maybe do what, James, you did to your ankle last summer. They're hard, but they will generally save your life. So think for the Christian living over the safety net of God's providence. The safety is that truth that no creature or nothing shall separate us from his love. Quoting that from our reading. I might fall. I might get injured. Things might get broken. Because the promise is not that there won't be pain and trouble, but the promise is that nothing will separate the Christian from the love of Christ that is shown at the cross, that is being applied and governed by the risen Christ Jesus in heaven. The great safety net of God's providence doesn't mean I don't act. Actually means I can act in confidence. And here are three ways in this question the Christian can act living over this safety net of God's providence. First of all, we can be patient in adversity. And footnote 1 includes James 1 to 2. I'm sure many of you know this verse really well about considering it joy. That really strange verse. When troubles come, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We can be patient. Because God is in control, I can trust that this is even this thing I'm going through is not out of control. Of course, it doesn't mean not pursuing remedies. Of course, we do that. If you're in pain, it's right to seek relief. That's God's provision. But we can do so patiently, not frantically. Maybe you're entering old age. Old age requires great patience. There are things you look back to which are no longer possible. But those of you who are younger here, that can require a lot of patience as well, can't it? Because perhaps there are things you look ahead to which are not yet accessible for you. Providence teaches us to be content with what he's given me at this moment in time. So if adversity is your current lot, here's something to pray for and to grab onto. Patience. Secondly, in prosperity, the Christian can be thankful. This is about prosperity. Heard a football team recently played with a weakened team, but they scored in the third minute. And the commentator said, adversity? What adversity? Maybe that's how you feel. No adversity in life. Well, be thankful. We pray for things, don't we? Let's give thanks when we enjoy prosperity, whatever that looks like. It doesn't necessarily just mean wealth. That's often how we use it, but it's bigger than that. It's from God. So don't forget to give thanks for it. And the footnote takes us to a lovely bit in Deuteronomy where they're looking ahead to the land, and we read, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. I think that's a great attitude for the Christian to take on. We don't hoard, we don't flaunt, we don't gloat. The Christian can be thankful. The third thing the Christian can be is when facing the future, the Christian can be confident. And this is where we land on our reading. You can see Romans, part of Romans 8 up there, includes that bit, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor all of those things can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus." Belonging was actually how the catechism started off in the first question. And being never separated from God is the ongoing promise for the Christian. And therefore, God must be 100% in control of all of the threats mentioned in those verses. Isn't that right? Otherwise, it cannot be true. He must be in control of all of those things, angels, demons, present, future, or any powers, height and depth. Otherwise, it's an empty promise from God. Now, you may or may not be a natural worrier, I don't know, but we all have things, don't we, that darken our thoughts now and again. This is not a promise that our worst fears won't happen. They might. But it is a promise that nothing will separate you, if you're a Christian, from God. Because Christ has died for you and he will make sure of that. And it's a promise that whatever does happen, be sure that it will only be what the Lord has for you. That is the glorious safety net of the Christian, for the Christian, even if it does involve some broken bones along the way. So the Catechism reminds us not only to get our thinking right about God, but to live in the light of it. I love the language it uses. We can be patient. We can be thankful. We can have a firm confidence about the future. I'm going to put a few questions up on the screen, which could just be for further thought or discussion. Number one, have I had that perspective change that God is in charge and man interrupts, not the other way around? Number two, do I live as though providence is true? And thirdly, that question, which is currently most true of me, adversity, prosperity, or concern about the future? So how should I respond? I should have put in there, how can I respond, shouldn't I? Let's just take a minute to pause, and I'll close in prayer and introduce our song. Just have a think of which describes me best, and what is God reminding me of tonight? Father, forgive us for our very man-centered view of the world. Continue to raise our sights to what the world, to what the Bible rather reveals to us. A still, fully sovereign God. Father, help us as we continue to think and maybe perhaps talk about these things. And help us to see how we can live with such freedom, even through hardship and trouble and pain and grief. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.